As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves.
Good to be with you today. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we are engaged at this time in a series of lessons dealing with elders and deacons. And the purpose for that is because we're embarking in a period of time in which we're going to be considering some more men in those positions. And we are going to be dealing, of course, after we finish with elders, turn our attention to deacons. But right now, our main focus has been on elders. And so far in this series of lessons, we began by looking at the organization of the church, just sort of in an introduction to the series. And for one lesson, we turned our attention to a brief word study on elders, the terms elder, pastor, and bishop. But for the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the duties of elders. And we looked at 10 such duties. Now, next week, we're going to begin looking in an in-depth way at the qualification of elders. And we'll look at each and every one. They are found in two places, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And there's some overlapping in those lists, but we'll look at each and every duty because each one is significant and important, and so we'll take our time looking at that. But this morning, just for one lesson, we want to turn our attention to the duties or responsibilities that we have towards the elders. And let me suggest to you that the responsibility that we have, the duties that we share with regard to the elders, is just as important as their duties towards us. Just because we have elders doesn't mean that the congregation is going to run smoothly. The only way that the elders can get us where God wants us to be is if we as the flock are willing to follow. And so it's important then that we understand the duties or responsibilities that we have towards the elders and that we're willing to fulfill those duties. And so for just the next few minutes, we want to take a look at that. We'll get right into it. And the first duty is that we must know the elders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 12, the King James Version says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, that's sort of an interesting passage. First of all, we recognize that Paul here is referring to elders because they're the only ones in the local flock that are over anybody. And so, obviously, he is speaking of elders here. And notice here, he says to know them. He doesn't say know him, does he? Because there's always in the New Testament a plurality of elders in a congregation. It's interesting to me that the church at Thessalonica at this stage, remember, they were a young church, not in age individually, but so far as their existence is concerned, interesting to me that they had elders. But explaining that, we'll do that perhaps at a different time, why that was possible. But there are elders at the church in Thessalonica. And he says that we are to know them. Now, the word know there, the expository dictionary biblical word, says the terms eidon and oida are past tense forms of this verb. These forms also express the meaning know, which is closely related to seeing in the context of mental perception. Thayer says that it means to have regard for, to cherish, or pay attention to. You notice in the New King James, it's translated to recognize, and in the New American Standard, to appreciate. And so we're to know the elders. Now, we have already seen that the elders have a responsibility to know us, and that's their duty. Now we discover that we have to know them. And the picture that the Bible is painting then is of a good cohesive relationship between members and the elders, that we know each other. We have a relationship with each other. And that's important. It's important to know the men who are laboring over us, who have authority over us. And the reason for that is simply because it helps the relationship. When we know the men who are elders, it's easier to take their instruction. It's easier to listen to them and not to do so with suspicion or anything like that when we really know them. And that's just what knowing does. I think it was Will Rogers who once said, "There goes a man I don't like. I think I'll get to know him." And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we know somebody, it changes our perception of them and even their action. So it's important that we know the men who occupy this position of elder here in this local church. Now, three things he says: have regard for one. That simply means we need to have feelings of respect with regard to the elders. It's why the New King James says to recognize. We need to recognize they're in a position of authority. We've seen that over and over in this series already so far. And we need to have regard for them. We need to cherish them, which points again to the loving relationship that we ought to have for them. They ought to love us. We ought to love them back. We should cherish them. And Paul here is basically dealing with our attitude towards the individual elders, but I would suggest to you that we should cherish the very fact that we have elders. We should cherish the eldership. Like, there are many congregations that don't have elders. And there are congregations, and I hold meetings all the time in places where they desperately want to have elders. They know that they need to have elders. They know that God wants them to have elders, but they don't have any men who qualify. And there are some churches that don't want to have elders. I'm not talking about that. There are some local churches, they want to have them. But not only do they not have elders, there's no one on the horizon that seems to are going to qualify for that. So it looks like they won't have elders for a long time. Now, you never know what God has in store for a local church. People can move in and that sort of thing. And over time, maybe they can develop elders. But they don't have them because men don't qualify. And sometimes I think in local congregations like this that have elders and that have always had elders, that we can take it for granted. We should cherish not only the men that occupied the position, we should certainly do that, and it's probably what Paul is getting at here, but we ought to just appreciate the fact that we have elders. And that helps us with our attitude. But we need to cherish them. And then he says, of course, pay attention. The word means to pay attention to. And that means more than just listening to. Like, we need to continue to observe the men who occupy that position. Remember, I've already said that being an elder is not like being a high priest in the Old Testament economy. It's not like once you're in for life. They have to continue to qualify. They have to continue to have the ability to serve in that capacity. And we have a responsibility, a duty as members to continue to pay attention to them with regard to that. But we need to know those who shepherd the flock. We need to know the elders. Then number two, we must esteem the elders highly and love. In the very next verse, Paul says, and to esteem them very highly and love because of their work. To esteem means to think of or to consider. Now again, they have to think about us. They have to consider us. That's a part of tending to the flock. But we have to consider them and think about them as well. But notice how Paul says to do it. He didn't just say esteem them. He said that we need to esteem them very highly. The NIV there says to hold them in the highest regard. Let me ask you, is that how you think of the elders? Do you hold them in the highest regard? Now listen, pay attention very carefully. Paul here is not giving you a suggestion. Like, well, I would do what Paul said, but you know, they kind of made me mad the other day, or they made this, that. No, Paul didn't say any of that. You are duty bound as a member of this congregation to hold the elders in the highest regard. You're commanded to do that. That is our duty. And all of us can do that, and all of us should do that. Fact of the matter is, God has always demanded that. Even in the secular world, He demands that we respect people who are in positions of authority. You know some of the Bible passages. We have to respect the kings who are ruling. Today we have a president. And we have to respect that. I sometimes cringe at how even brethren might talk about someone like President Obama. And listen, if you spend any time around me at all in private conversation, you know when it comes down to Obama, I'm not exactly a fan. I don't like some policies that he has, nor do I at all appreciate some of the positions that he takes. I think they're contrary to the Word of God and harmful. But that doesn't give me a right to speak about President Obama any way I want to. Got to be careful. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. God has always demanded that. And if God demands that we treat kings or presidents or whatever it might be, people in positions of authority with respect, how do you think He feels about people who are in positions of authority over His people? You know who found that out the hard way? Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron found that out the hard way, didn't they? Remember that in Numbers chapter 12 and at verse 11, or verse 1 rather, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman." Now, when you really get to looking at this, you'll discover that their problem wasn't even so much with the Cushite woman. Their problem was with Moses. And they spoke against him. Now, watch what it says next. It says that and the Lord heard it. I want you to think about that part. They spoke against him. And we find out why they spoke. It wasn't really about the Cushite woman. Said, "Oh, the Lord indeed has spoken only through Moses. Has he not spoken also through us also?" They were jealous. They had a problem. Maybe it was because Moses was to them just their brother. I don't know. But he was in a high position and God put them there. And here they are speaking against him. And the record says, the Lord heard it. And I understand that elders today in local churches of Christ aren't in the same position, don't have the same relationship to us as Moses had back there at that time. But they have been placed in the position of elders, Paul indicated by the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts 20 at verse 28. God put them there. It's God's idea, in other words, that they're, and He is the one who invested them with delegated authority. And we better be careful the way we speak about the elders. Like, there's no doubt in my mind that all of you, at times that in private conversations, the elders come up. Why in the world wouldn't they? They watch over our souls. They're involved in making decisions that touch us personally. Of course, sometimes we talk about the elders, but I'm saying to you, you better be careful how you do it. Because if you find yourself speaking against the elders in a negative way, saying things that you ought not to say, not holding them in the highest regard, nobody may hear it but the person you're talking to, but the Lord hears it. And I'm simply saying to you, He takes that seriously. And so we have to be careful of that. We should regard them highly, very highly. And He says, in love. We have to, of course, love the men who occupy the position of elders. That's just appropriate and proper. But don't forget the way love behaves. Read sometimes 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We don't have time to do it this morning. But you remember, Paul personifies love and he tells us how it acts. And it's patient and kind and it doesn't behave rudely and all of those kind of things. Stop and ask yourself, do you esteem the elders highly in love? Is it demonstrated by the way you treat them? Is it demonstrated and by the way you talk about them? It ought to. Remember, a divine directive we're given here by an inspired apostle. We have to esteem them highly in love. Why? Because of their work. Now, we spent, as I suggested a while ago, we spent two lessons in looking. We'll not rehash it all, but we looked at 10 duties that they have. And when you stop and think of what is involved in the duties that they have, it's not easy to be an elder. We understand that. Their duties are sometimes difficult, and they involve, again, watching over our souls. And we ought to think of them highly for no other reason than their work's sake. But we have to esteem them highly and love. That is a duty that we have. Number three, we must be at peace among ourselves. That's what Paul says in the last part there, verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, that statement is a little ambiguous. It's kind of hard to tell if Paul is talking about being at peace ourselves, or if he's saying we have to be at peace with the elders themselves, or if he's just saying being at peace will be a result of esteeming them highly. And it could be that that last one is what Paul is talking about. But those first two are important, even if it's not exactly what Paul's getting at. In other words, we need to be at peace among ourselves as a congregation. Because when we are at peace, we help the elders oversee us and rule over us with joy. We make their job easier when we do that. I can tell you right now, if we're fighting and bickering all the time, if we're filled with people who have problems one with another, it just makes their job a lot more difficult. And besides, we ought to be at peace just because that's what Christians do. There are many passages that speak of that. Romans 12 at verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, if we're to live peaceably with all, certainly we understand we have to make application of that with each other in the body of Christ. And there's many passages. Paul in Ephesians 4 at verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? Through the bond of peace. Jesus in the Beatitude, of course, said, blessed are the peacemakers. I mean, just as Christians, we ought to strive to live peaceably one with another. But I'm saying to you, when we do that, we help the elders in their oversight of us. They have enough things to do. One of the things we said on the duties, that they do have to, of course, deal with differences that come up among brethren. That's a part of their duty. But the less they have to do that part of it, the better. And so we ought to have. But then, again, the other thing that some commentaries at least believe that he was talking about is that we should actually be at peace with the elders. And I'm not quite sure that's what Paul was getting at in that verse. Some think it is. But whether it was or not, that's an important point. We ought to be at peace with the elders. You ought not to have any hostility towards them. You ought not to misbehave towards them because of an attitude you have simply because you don't like something that they have done or a decision that they have made. We need to be at peace with them. And why shouldn't we be? I mean, when you just stop and think about it, the elders make all kind of decisions. And they're bound to make decisions that some of us don't like. I told you earlier that in the very beginning, in 30 years of preaching, only 5 years, for 25 of those years, I've served under an eldership, four different ones. And now listen to me. Don't come up to me and talk to me about this. Don't ask me anything. But I've had disagreements with all of them. But you know what I don't do? You know what it doesn't do? It doesn't affect my respect for them. And why would it? Let me just ask you, those of you who are married, have you ever had a disagreement with your spouse? Ever? And when you do, when you don't see some issue eye to eye, do all of a sudden, just like this, you lose respect for your husband or your wife? Of course not. Of course not. Or when you disagree with your parents. Even if you're an adult child, and you know, sometimes parents do things that might make us a little mad or we may not agree with, do you all of a sudden stop holding them in the highest esteem simply because you have a disagreement? Of course not. And as I said a moment ago, when you just stop and think about it, I mean literally, elders make hundreds of decisions on our behalf. Like, think about Think about Ray. He was an elder here the first time I preached at this congregation over 20 years ago. Like, he has literally made thousands of decisions, along with the other men in the eldership, thousands of decisions over the years. You mean to tell me if he does something or says something that I disagree with, just like that, I'm going to lose respect and stop regarding him highly? That doesn't make any sense, does it? You need to think about all the good decisions elders have made that have helped this congregation. And we're people. And we're different. And so once in a while, we're not going to agree. And we're never going to see everything eye to eye. But that doesn't give us a reason not to hold them in the highest esteem. We need to understand, we have to be at peace with the elder and the eldership, because it's the only way the congregation will run smoothly in the way God wants it to run. And it's a duty. Even if that's not exactly what Paul's getting at, I think you understand that certainly is a duty and a responsibility, and it's just the way Christians act. And so we need to be at peace among ourselves. Here's another one. We must obey and submit to the elders. Now remember, this is not a suggestion that is being given to us. The Hebrew writer says, obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And this is a command. Obey your leaders. Obey them unless they do something you don't like. No, obey them. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. The two things there you can see. Obey, that means to listen to yield to, or to comply with. Now that's actually dealing with the actual act of obedience. We have to obey their instructions. Even if they're setting forth areas of judgment, as we have already seen in this series, they have the right to do that. Like, why do you think we have a Wednesday night Bible class? It's because the elders have commanded it. That's the only reason why we have to get together on Wednesday night. That's not a direct command. There are congregations that don't have Wednesday night services, even congregation with elders. For whatever reason, not my business to get into the business of other congregations, but there's some reason, some not so legitimate, some that are legitimate, that congregations may not have a Wednesday night Bible study. But listen to me, we do. And we do because the elders have set forth the instruction. And if you're a member of this flock, you must comply. Wednesday night service is not optional. Sunday night Bible study is not optional. When we have a gospel meeting, it's not optional for you to decide to come or not. Well, that's extra. I don't have. Yeah, you have to be here. Why? Because the elders are commanding you to be here, and you must obey your leaders. That's just what the text says. It's not up for debate. Only thing yet to be decided is whether or not we will obey. But it's not really up for debate. You say, oh, well, I don't like the fact that we have a Wednesday night service. Find a congregation that doesn't. That's your only option. But if you're a member of this congregation, you have to, not, that's just an example, but with the instructions that the elder set forth, you must comply. The only time that wouldn't be the case is if somehow an ungodly eldership was commanding us to do something that contradicts the Bible, or that contradicts God, causes us to disobey God in any form or fashion. Obviously, we wouldn't have to do that. But how often does an eldership do that? No, we need to comply. And the idea of submission is pretty much the same. It means to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield to authority and admonition. H.E. Phillips, in his work on the elders, he says to give in to be in subjection to the wishes of the elders, to let their decisions prevail over us. Now, obviously, when you think about this idea of obeying and submitting, the ideas overlap. There are some ways obeying and submitting is synonymous. We recognize that. There is a slight difference, though, or at least can be. And that is, in obeying, that has to do with the actual act of obeying, following through on the commandment. Submitting has to do a lot. It has to do with following the commands, but it also has to do with our attitude. Having a submissive kind of attitude. Like, you can't obey someone in authority without really submitting, without having a submissive attitude. Children do it all the time, don't they? I love my little granddaughter all more and more all the time. Call her PG. That means pretty girl. And it seems like she just sometimes she doesn't act right. In fact, she's a mess. And the other day, Janice and I had her out. We wanted her to do something. She put thumbs down. Where in the world did she lose that? She has an attitude. I don't know where she gets it. Kind of I do. No, I don't, really. But she'll do now. If you threaten her, if she thinks she's going to get a whipping, she'll do what you want her to do, but she won't like it. And she'll let you know. She doesn't have submissiveness in that particular area. Sometimes a little lip, you know, one of the cutest things for all kids, their little lip sticks out. And when they do it, sometimes it's because they're sad. Sometimes they're not getting their way. They stick out their lip, and what do? We all say, oh, that's so cute. Yeah, with a 2 or 3 year old. But with a 20 year old, not so much. When an adult begins to act like that in the church, and sometimes we do, towards the elders, we may not literally stick out our bottom lip, but we demonstrate that we're unhappy, and we want everybody to know that we're unhappy, and our attitude is not submissive at all. And that's not the way it ought to work. Paul is saying we need to give in to, we need to understand and recognize their authority, as H.E. Phillips says. We need to let their decisions prevail over us. That involves more than just doing what they say. It's doing it with the right attitude. Why? Because they have the rule. And God put them in that position. And we need to respect that. We need to obey, and we need to submit to the elders. Number 5, receive not an accusation against an elder, except in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. That comes from 1 Timothy 5 at verse 19. I can tell you right now that one of the things that the devil wants is for members to hurl unsubstantiated accusations against the elders. That is a quick way to destroy a local church. There are different ways that this is interpreted. The New King James again says, do not receive an accusation. The Holman's Bible says, don't accept an accusation against an elder. Don't accept it, it says. I like the Message. Don't listen to a complaint against an elder that isn't backed up by 2 or 3 responsible witnesses. And so we need to stop and understand that our attitude towards the elders and how we treat them and what we say about them to other people, all of that is significant. You remember 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Now, I know that passage, the word elder there is referring to an elderly man. So it's more general in nature. But what have we already discovered in this series? Elders are what? Elderly men. And if this is the admonition that is given to us, the attitude that we should have towards those who are elderly, wouldn't the elders fall into that category? Of course. And be careful if you find yourself rebuking an elder. Unless, again, there's 2 or 3 witnesses, that changes things. If there's sin involved, then certainly that changes things. But we have to be very careful. Listen, what Paul is saying here now is that as members, we shouldn't receive. We shouldn't accept. The Greek word there even carries with it the idea of delighting in. You know, some people just love controversy. And they just eat it up. When someone comes to them and has some complaint or something negative to say about those who are leaders, in this case the elders, they just soak it up. Paul says your duty is not to receive it, not to recognize it. And the only one who wants you to is the devil. Like, you just stop and think. If the elders offended me somehow and I'm upset with them and I go around and I start trying to talk to everybody who would listen about it? Do you think I'm helping the congregation or hurting the congregation? If I can even get you to see my side of it and get you on my side and line up a few people who now view the elders just like I do, have I made the congregation stronger or weaker? You stop and think about that. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a moment, and you want to see how serious that is. Paul talked about the seriousness of that sort of thing in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16. Listen at this. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, in this context, he's dealing with the church. In 1 Corinthians 6, he deals with the individuals, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, of course, through the medium of the Word of God. But in this context, he's dealing with the church. And so he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." We better be very careful about how we behave. Because if we do things that's going to destroy God's temple, if we do things that are going to weaken the local church by our actions, God is not going to ignore that. So we have to be careful. And yes, sometimes, as I said earlier, the elders are constantly making decisions and doing things. That's their job, tending to the flock. Every once in a while, they'll do some things that we don't like. Listen to me. Just don't allow your wounded pride to get you to misbehave. And continue to submit and obey and to esteem them highly. And don't go around hurling accusations against them, because God will hold you accountable for that. And a couple of more things very quickly. We must imitate the faith demonstrated by the elders in Hebrews 13 at verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now remember, we saw in their duties that elders have to lead us by example. It's not restricted to that. They have authority to make decisions, but they do have to go out before us. We talked about that last week. They have to go before us and lead the way, not just sit back as dictators. They have to be an example to us. But our duty is to follow those examples. And why in the world wouldn't we do that? Paul thought that was a good idea just in general in Philippians 3 at verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Aren't the elders doing that? If they're not, they stop being qualified. We got to pay attention to that. But if they are, we need to keep our eye on them and follow them. We can learn from them what it means to be a good father, what it means to be a good husband, what it means to be a faithful servant. We need to keep our eyes on them. Imitate their faith. That's a duty that we have according to Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 7. And then finally, we must call the elders when in need. We looked just briefly last week, James 5 at verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Remember, James goes on to say, "The prayers of the righteous availeth much." The King James Version. They're powerful, of course. Prayer is powerful. And we should want elders who are in good standing with God and who are the servants of God, who are watching over our soul. We should want them to pray for us. But just extending on that, the idea, of course, we have a problem, so we want the elders to come and pray for us or whatever it might be. Well, just in general, we should elicit the help of the elders, because they watch over our soul. And they have the experience. That's why they're elders. They've experienced life, probably some of the same things that we're going through, they have experienced. And we should call on them and ask them to help us and give us advice. And if we don't do that, we can't blame them. And, you know, I was in a situation before where a sister in Christ, she was shamefully being abused by her husband. and evidently went on for some years. And later, much later, she decided she no longer wanted to live with that man. And so she left him and didn't have any authority to do so. The abuse had stopped some 20 years before. But it came out in the midst of all of that that she was resentful towards the elders. Why? Because they didn't help her in her time of need. Well, who in the world even knew she had a problem? Nobody knew. And so my point is, you can't blame the elders. If you're struggling in some way and you really need help and you don't let anybody know about it and you don't turn to the elders so that they might can help, you can't later on blame them because they weren't there for you. We ought to use the elders that we have. They're our overseers. They watch over our souls. They tend the flock. And so we have a responsibility to call on them in times of need. These are just some of the duties that we have. You might can think of more as you work your way through the New Testament. The point of this lesson is there are very real responsibilities that we have towards our eldership. It's not that just them sitting back and they have all of these duties and all of these burdens that they have to bear and responsibilities they have to keep. All of that is true. They have all those things. Let's remember our part. If we want the congregation to run smoothly and to be what God wants it to be, and if we want the elders to be able to lead us where God wants us to go, they have to lead. We have to follow. And that is the kind of relationship that God wants, and that's the kind of relationship that helps local churches reach their full potential. So let's not forget, next week we'll get to the specific qualifications, but let's not ever forget our responsibilities towards them. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? As we have said all through this series, we're not dealing with things that pertain to how to become a Christian. But certainly we want, if there's anyone here this morning who is outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know exactly what you have to do to be saved. And the truth of the matter is, it isn't that difficult. You see, the fact of the matter is, God has made it simple. He wanted it like that. In fact, it is harder to maintain your Christianity than it is to become a Christian. You don't have to live a perfect life in order to become a child of God. You don't have to do the impossible. You simply have to obey the gospel. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 and at verse 19. You have to be willing to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. Show that you're willing to make that open confession, that you're not ashamed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. And that's what holds some people up. Maybe someone here even this morning. So many people saying you don't have to be baptized. Baptism is a work and we're not saved by works and all of that. And yet the Bible is plain. You open up the Bible and just read the text. Who are going to be saved? Those who repent and are baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Those who believe, Jesus said, and are baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27. Every passage on baptism is plain and simple. All we have to do is follow. And you won't be saved without following the pattern, obeying God's plan of salvation. Why not tonight? Why not today? Nothing but the blood. You contact the blood in the waters of baptism, figuratively, and you can do that right now. And all your sins will be washed away by that powerful blood. Do it now if you need to. Come as we together stand and sing.